Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So let me pose a question as we get started this morning. What is the if you're thinking about your life and your friends, specifically those friends who are not believers, okay? And I hope you have those. Or at least acquaintances, but build friendships with them. But as you think about those folks in your life who do not yet believe or know the love of the Father and all that Jesus has done, what's the one thing that keeps them from church? And I'm not saying there is a one right answer, okay?
Christians.
But what do you mean by that?
Past experiences at church.
Judgmental. Okay.
Feeling shame.
Like from internally or externally?
Internally.
Okay.
Shame.
Sure. Anybody else?
No trust in the church.
No trust in the church itself as a, like as an institution or as the group of people who come there. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, that's good.
Science.
Okay. Sure. No, go ahead.
I think that if there's a lot of judgmental going on, and a lot of people, it's not, they see people do stuff, and they know they go to church, and they say, well, that's a Christian, I don't want to be one.
Yep.
You know,
okay.
So there's a lot of, you know, judgmental, and that is a lot of stuff that's going on in go to church ever since.
So as Christians, we can even acknowledge that we can see what they see a little bit.
Yes.
Sure. To everybody else, it's good. Yeah, I think you're right. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit this morning. So last week we talked about the innovation of Jesus. And really, after Saturday night and my vacuuming experience and kind of feeling that thought, and I was like, man, that is, like I started thinking, I don't know about you, because you just kind of heard it from me, whereas I felt like I was kind of hearing it, like, and I was like, man, what can I do as a person? What can we do? So what one little change could keep somebody away? But this week, we're going to talk about the centrality of Jesus, okay? The centrality of Jesus just in our church and also in our lives. Now, some of us can understand the idea of the centrality of Jesus in our lives and the need for that because we can see where that doesn't always apply. Like, you know your life. I don't know your life. I know mine. And I can tell you where there's areas in my life of unbelief and areas of my life where I struggle with belief. Or times, it's not necessarily one specific area. Sometimes it's just specific times in my life. And I can acknowledge those to you, and you could tell me yours if we had time to do that, but you know. And so I think we can see that. But also, I think it's in our churches. Sometimes Jesus is not center of the church, even when we're teaching Jesus in the church. And so we really need to be a group of people who worship Jesus but try to keep Jesus at the center of it. So we're going to talk about that a bit this morning. How can Jesus be at the center of every single thing that we do, every decision we make? I'll be honest, I've sat in every church calls it different. I've worked for Presbyterians and they had the session, and I worked for the Episcopals and they had what was it called? Anybody gone to? Oh, okay. Anybody gone to Episcopal church? It flew out of my head just now. The vestry. And I've sat in the Methodist church since the church council, and then I worked for a church that didn't sit with any denomination, and they had a leadership team, and here we have an elder board, and I've sat in all those, and I've heard lots of decisions that were made. And I'm not saying every single decision that I ever made, Jesus was not at the center of, but sometimes we spiritualize things, and we pray and let Jesus kind of move us at the beginning, and we say that, but then the decisions we make are driven off of what the balance sheet says, or off of, you know, how many complaints we've heard, or, you know, whatever it is, and not like, Jesus, regardless of what the balance sheet says, regardless of the complaints, regardless of what we personally feel at our preference, like, what is it that you truly want? And, you know, how do we invite Jesus into everything that we do? And so we're going to chat a few minutes this morning, and I want to start with a story that some familiarity with you, okay? There's a bit of familiarity with this story. And it's a story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And so not to, you know, give the ending away, but Lazarus comes back to life, okay? But we're going to talk about the first part of that story where Jesus hears about Lazarus' sickness. He tells his disciples, we have to go because our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, so we need to go. And then we see this interaction. So we're going to start, we're going to pick up on John 11. So flip over to John 11, and we're going to start in verse 17. Now this is kind of where Jesus begins to speak with Lazarus' sisters. So he's already told his disciples, and now they've traveled there. And then we're going to start with verse 17. So John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come for Martha and had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had this faith that if Jesus could have been there, she had seen the miracles, right? They had seen other miracles where people, while they were yet still living, were healed physically. Demons were driven out, so there was emotional and mental healing. So we've seen this. But then she has this prayer, your brother will rise again. And then Martha gave the good Christian answer, right? She said, well, I know he'll rise again one day at the resurrection of the dead, at the last day. And then Jesus said to her these words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Jesus is, let's pray real quick. God, we invite you to bring the text alive for us this morning, to reveal to us what it is that you would have us to learn and to hear from these words. In your name, amen. Jesus asked her a question, do you believe that your brother will rise again? And then she gave this theological answer, and she said, well, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? And her response took it one step further. She could have said, yes, I believe. But she categorized this and said, I believe that this is true for you, and that you're the Messiah. So this is true for the Messiah. So she begins to make this connection, right? It's interesting. John continues to use these women to acknowledge or proclaim or have heard from me. Remember in John 4, Jesus, that we read last week, Jesus revealed himself to the woman at the well. Here, it's a female. You know, John's disciples are still, I mean, Jesus' disciples are still kind of up in the air to a degree. Like they know they're following somebody good. They wouldn't have left everything they had not to follow somebody good. They're pretty sure God sent this person, but they're still up in the air a little bit. She takes a step further and says, I believe you're the Messiah. Of course, we know Peter makes that same confession, so it's not to say that none of the disciples were yet there. And then remember John's account of the resurrection that we read a few weeks ago. We didn't get to that point, but very shortly after Peter and John get to the tomb, Jesus reveals himself to Mary, who had come to the tomb, and said, "Go and tell the others," right? So there's this overwhelming kind of sense of these women that John's bringing into this story. And here's another one. She says, "You're the Messiah." She's made this connection, but Jesus has essentially told her, "Everything is about me." Now, I've been watching, I don't know if any of you guys are like to watch shows on Netflix. Natalie tends to get sleepier quicker than I do. It has more to do with the fact that she gets up earlier than I do. But I will lay in bed and watch on some device, whether TV or iPad or whatever, like Netflix shows or something, you know. So I've been watching, like, you know, just random stuff. There's a show on Amazon called Sneaky Pete. I've been watching that. So it's not, like, all, like, interesting stuff. Sometimes it's just stuff to just enjoy. But the last week I've been watching this, and some of you guys remember, but I've been watching this documentary series on Netflix called Wild, Wild Country. Has anybody seen that? Anybody? No? Okay. So it's about this spiritual guru who comes out of the Buddhist faith in India. So he's an Indian spiritual man. And all these people were traveling to India, like back in the 70s and 80s, to study under this guy. And there's these wild, like, meditative kind of things that he was doing. And then they moved to this area of Oregon. Is this ringing a bell for any of you guys now? He moves to this big farm in Oregon, and all these people come here. And so it's this whole thing. And then you got these town people. It was in this town. I don't remember the name of the town. It flies out of my brain right this second. But there was 40 people who lived in town. 40, right? Like, we would be the inhabitants of this town. In fact, we probably have a little more than that. You count kids. So it's like outside of those realms, right? Like, and there was thousands of these folks who came in, so much so that they were able to change the laws of the town. They renamed the town, like all this like crazy stuff, because this guy like claimed something and all these people believed it. But we look at that and it's like, man, that is weird. The first thing that I personally remember as a kid, like my kind of time frame, my generation, David Koresh was that character for me, okay? Like I was a little bit later than Jim Jones. I was a little bit, even though this guy in Oregon was happening during my lifetime, it was over by the time I really could remember it. But David Koresh was kind of first. I mean, you look at people like, man, they're crazy, right? This is where Mary and Martha and Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and all these guys are sitting, right? There's this promised thing. And all these guys have come before them and they've been not right. And then Jesus comes in. And so some of those claims, like, do you mention science? People think it's a myth, right? Some of those claims, like, we can get that. Because here we are, we're following this guy 2,000 years later, but we don't have any proof, right? Like, we can share all day long, here's what he's done for my life, and I would encourage you to. Here's what God's done. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about why there were so many radical transformations. We're going to bring the Holy Spirit in this conversation next week. In fact, James came up to me last week after we talked and said, man, I think there's a reason why, you know, there's this power and this thing that was happening. I absolutely agree with that. As we're reading through Acts in my Sunday night group, like we're starting to get into some of that. And these people's lives are being transformed because of things they're seeing. So we're not removing God from that. But just on an intellectual or kind of just a surface kind of thing, like it's hard to believe this thing sometimes. And we just have to, as a group of people, if we're going to have any real validity in society and actually be able to have an honest kind of proof, we have to acknowledge that. Like, yeah, I mean, it's, I have nothing I can do to prove to you, to guarantee you that what I say is right. Absolutely nothing. I can show you some miracles, but I personally haven't seen any, right? Like physically, I've never seen an arm grow. I've never seen a dead person raise up. I know people who have, but not me. I can tell you ways that God is transform my finances. You know, there have been months that Natalie and I was like, I don't know if it's going to work out this month, but we can. But the first check we write is our tithes and offering, And it never, like, there's never been a month where, like, man, we need to sneak away and take some of that, right? Just because we got to live. Like, it always works out. I can't explain it to you. And so I could tell those stories, but I can't prove it. For what we have is a very much a situation where we just have to invite people in to see for themselves and let them find out for themselves and trust that God's Spirit is going to do something with them. But we've been locked into this formula. We go to churches and we're taught apologetics. And here's the defense. And here's the proof. And here's the thing you need to see. I mean, just take them to see this movie, you know, or tell them this catchphrase, or use this thing. I mean, I remember as a kid doing that, and I would, like, spin these things out. And there were very few people I saw any life change with, if any. I mean, there were a couple of my friends that I invited to church, but even then, it really wasn't because I was convincing them through my words or through some catchphrase I was giving. I just invited them, like, come hang out, see. Like, I mean, maybe it's something, I don't know. But we're having a pizza party, so come on, you know. Okay? That was kind of the deal. But we've been taught this kind of stuff without just being honest and saying, we got nothing other than an opportunity to invite you into a relationship with the Father. Just see. We have to. But here is where there is a problem. And this is where we have to acknowledge. Because for Mary and Martha, she could have easily said, yes, I believe, and walked back into the house. But that Jesus didn't want her to do that. He said, I got something else to show you. Okay, you're going to find out now because of what I'm about to reveal to you that I am the resurrection and life. Like what I just said wasn't just, you know, I wasn't just blowing smoke. Like this is for real. So watch this. Your brother's been dead for 4 days. He's been in this tomb. We don't know that he was dead for 4 days. We know that he was in the tomb for 4 days. I'm assuming that process happens pretty quickly. I'm not familiar with all the cultural norms, okay? But there was this idea that the Holy Spirit was about to do something, and he did, and he raised Lazarus up, and he came out of the tomb. Now, that's a wild thing. But put yourself in, you know, the neighbor 2 miles down the road's shoes. You didn't see Lazarus die. A week ago, you saw Lazarus. You were talking to him at the mailbox. And then about a week later, his sister's coming to him and said, hey, I want you to believe this guy Jesus as Messiah. My brother was dead, and now he's back alive. I didn't see your brother dead. Your brother was alive. Last time I saw him, he's alive right now. And all you're wanting me to do is believe in this guy. All I'm trying to do is help us to see. Sometimes we've been believers in this for so long that we can't see outside of the box of what we know to be true to see it from a different way. Because if we're going to, we just need to invite people into a relationship because some of the things we say just sound absolutely crazy. In fact, Paul even said that to a degree. I mean, he said, if we're wrong, and I can't prove you were right, and if we're wrong, then we are more than anybody else, we have to be pitied because we're in bad, bad shape. So even Paul, as he's writing to churches, he's just inviting them, just come and see. But here's our problem. We've been in churches for so long that we want control over how somebody believes and what they believe. Like, it's hard just to invite them to come and see and then let the Holy Spirit do what he does. Like, we got to get them into something, a program. You know, you got to quit smoking, man, if you're going to. I mean, you're telling me you cannot believe this, you're starting a relationship with Jesus, and yet you're still living with your girlfriend. You know, we have all of this litany of stuff. I mean, we kind of labeled some of it a few minutes ago and some of it didn't. Or you're not in the right socioeconomic status. So there's a perfect church for you over here, right? Or, oh, you're Calvinist. Well, that's great, but you need to change that if you want to be a part of what we're doing. Or go to there's a great Presbyterian church right down the street. If that's what you're into. You know, you guys, like, y'all kind of smile and laugh a little bit, like, but you know what I'm talking about. Before I jump too far ahead of myself, because what I want to talk to you guys about, just I only got about 10 minutes, but what I want to talk to you about, guys, about in just a second, I put it in an email, and you may understand what I'm talking about, you may not, but it's the difference between a bounded set and a centered set. Is anybody familiar with that term? Okay, we're going to chat about that in a few minutes, but let me read this to you as well. Jesus is going to say very similar words. Now remember what has happened in this story. Like Lazarus is already raised from the dead, right? The disciples who were with Jesus, they saw a lot of stuff. We named it earlier. Deaf were able to hear. Mute were able to speak. Lame were able to walk. They saw lepers healed. They saw blind people see. And then the culmination of it all, they saw a dead man come out of a tomb. This happens later. This story happens later. John 14, starting in verse 1. So John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Jesus just said these words to them. He said, you know the way to the place I'm going. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen all the miracles. They still don't believe. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. These guys have seen all of this. They still want more. They just show us the Father. That'll be enough. On top of the miracles and the, you know. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to us, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask to be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus tells these guys who've been living with him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It all centers around me. Why? Because Jesus was who? God in the flesh. These guys did not yet get that. They still kind of had this idea of a Messiah that had kind of been ingrained in them. And we understand that. We have stuff that's been ingrained in our lives, and when something comes in that's different, we don't like it. Centered sets and bounded sets. A lot of what we said when we talked about church a few minutes ago, and you guys named a lot of this stuff, a lot of it comes down to there is a set of rules, a set of living, a set of thinking, a set of doing by which you belong to us, right? Now, we can name it hypocrisy when someone says that and they don't do that, but yet they still belong, right? We can name some of these other things that we named when we see the organization say, here's what we hold true, and this is what helps you belong, but then we see people not do that. Ramona even named it a little more directly and said, sometimes you don't even fit in from an insider-outsider perspective. Like you go into places, don't even feel welcome because of socioeconomic status or because of social status or whatever it is. And we've been in those churches. I mean, I have anyway. Where I walked in, it's like, I do not belong. It wasn't like I walked in, it's like, I found my family, right? Because we're brothers and sisters. It's like, I don't belong here. And a lot of times they let you know you don't belong. Sometimes it's not quite directly, and sometimes it is. Sometimes they'll tell you, like, you got to quit cussing in Bible study, okay? You got to quit using those words. I literally went to a Bible study with some guys who had just found Christ. I mean, they're 18, 19 years old. A guy named Marvin is still a believer. Greg and one of the other guy, I can't think of his name. see his face, but I can't think of his name. And I was 18 or 19 years old, too. And we met him at a concert in Atlanta. They had just kind of gotten to this whole Jesus thing. And they didn't really know what they were doing. So they were just getting together. They had the three of them had an apartment in downtown Spartanburg. And they were just getting together. And this was before anybody lived in downtown Spartanburg. And they were just getting together and just reading the Bible. And I remember, like, sitting there. And Marvin was just like, man, what the bleep does this mean? I mean, literally, we're kind of like... But for me and like a couple of my buddies who grew up in youth group, you know, we were like, but for them, like you look around a room and you can tell there's no pretense on their face or anything that they're not trying to be cool about it. It's just Marvin talking like Marvin taught, you know, and he just kind of, but if he had come to church and done that, they'd be like, oh, Marvin, you need to, you know, right? So that's a bounded set. We have some parameters. You fit inside those parameters, you belong. Anybody who fits outside parameters, they can belong, right, if they make those changes. But then there's this idea of a centered set. And that's where there's something right at the very center that draws everybody to it. And some people are closer to that center, right? We even see that with the disciples. John and James and Peter, they were a little bit closer. Some were a little bit further away. We know one that got real far away. But it was never, you never get the idea when you're reading the New Testament and you're seeing the ministry of Jesus that there was ever an insider-outsider kind of situation. In fact, the center of all that was the cross where Jesus did what? He died for the people who belonged? No, he died for every single person. And there's this guy who made this really beautiful illustration of this. But he was from Australia, and he said, you know, in Australia, there's so much land, and the farms and the ranches are so spread out that we, you know, to build a fence is just ridiculous. Like, it's not even in the realm of possibility. And so what the farmers do is they sink a bore to get clean water. And in doing that, the sheep never wander too far away from the well because they need that source of life. What a beautiful example that is of Christ, right? That it's so deep and so good, and it's the source of life, that we don't have to build insider-outsider mentalities. Like, we can just say Christ is the center of whatever it is that we're doing. That if we can do that, if we can sink that bore, if we can make that well about Jesus, then we don't have to say, well, this person, we don't have to have membership roles. We don't have to say, well, this is kind of what you need to do to be a part of us, because there's nobody who's not. Do they have their orientation towards Jesus or away from him? Because at any moment they can turn, and they may be way far back here, and they may be real close. But there are people who are real close, who at times are looking the other way. Right? I've been that guy. I've been in ministry for 17 years now. There have been times, and everybody looks at me as being real close. Right? There have been times my face is looking the exact opposite way, you know? But it doesn't take much. It's just a turn to get back to Jesus. That's all it is. But in the church, we've created like a million hoops that people have to jump through. And when we're talking about what little innovation can we do that switches, that flips a switch in somebody's mind, sometimes it's just how we do church. Can we see whatever it is as a way to do church? Because we are the church, right? And so anything we do together is that. Jesus says it this way. And we're gonna kind of close here. We're just going to let that sit because we're going to bring it back up next week. But Jesus said this in John 12. So all these were in four chapters of each other. In John 12, I'm going to read verse 27 through 32, but we're really going to focus at 32. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's predicted his death. He said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. And others said an angel spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And this is where Jesus kind of makes this centered set kind of statement. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Those words of Jesus should ring in everything that we do as a church. Our job's not to create insiders and outsiders. Our job is to lift Jesus up. Our job is not to make worship so attractive that people want to come and draw people in. Jesus said, you lift me up. I'm going to do the drawing of the men. I'm going to draw all people to myself. It gives us, you want to talk about, I never understood this when I was a kid. Nobody ever explained this to me. But I heard it all the time in church. You go to charismatic church, you hear it all the time. They talk about freedom in Jesus. I never understood what that meant. But you spend 40 years of your life in church, 41 years of your life in church, and then all of a sudden someone says, man, you can just center it on Jesus and let everything else be cool. I mean, A, it blows your mind because you're like, I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I'm like, I don't really know how to do that. Which is bad, right, when we say that. Like, we don't really know how to just make it about Jesus and nothing else. But it is freeing because I don't have to worry about worship sets. I don't have to worry about, am I preaching the right series? Or are we welcoming enough? Or are we doing enough marketing? Or are we, you know, whatever it is. Like, it's like, am I lifting Jesus up in my community, in my neighborhood? And that's a question that starts with us individually, right? Like, what am I doing that's lifting Jesus up? And what am I doing that's, like, hiding him? Because if I lift him up, I ain't going to be able to keep doing what I'm doing, you know? I mean, I'm just trying to be honest because I think that that's what is missing in the church is we haven't really been very honest with how we've gotten to where we're at or what it really is. I mean, we can't even really be honest with it's hard for people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I sat in a class on Islam, and I was in seminary, and we took a class on Islam. There was a fantastic professor. His name was Terry Cassino. And he was born in the Philippines, but he had been a missionary in Korea for a lot of years and been a missionary in the Middle East. And so he understood it. And so one of the questions he asked us as a class, each of us had to present. And so my topic was, how do you take what the Muslims believe and transform the gospel into that kind of context so they can understand it? And so we're coming up with all these creative things. And I had to present a whole, like, three-hour class thing on this, okay? And you know, it wasn't all just me lecturing, like, but I had to lead the entire thing, the activities, stuff that we did, and the conversations that we had. But how can we, the idea was, how can we take this that these people believe for thousands and thousands of years, for just about 600 years less than we as Christians can trace our, you know, Christ, the Messiah part back to. Now, we go back a lot further than that, but they would say the same thing. And so, you know, we're asking this question, like, how do you, it's been ensconced in their lives and their thinking, how do you take that and kind of help them see the gospel narrative through this? And so we're using all this creative stuff, and this one lady in our class, she just couldn't get past. She said, just tell them the Bible. Just tell them what the Bible says. There's one problem with that, right? That we don't want to be honest with as a church, because she didn't want to be honest with it, because she kept bringing up the scripture. Well, the word says that if you preach the word, and it won't return void. You know, you just got to preach. You know. So there's only one problem with that. They don't believe the Bible. Right? Like, that's a problem. So how can we show people Jesus? And it's very much a just invite them in. Let them come and see. Let them taste that it's good, right? We don't have to convince people that Jesus is real. Jesus can do a much better job than I ever could. I try and I start stuttering and I fumble through my words and I'll say dumb things and I'll, you know, just respite a bunch of bumper stickers, right? I just go watch God is Dead. You'll probably figure it out. You know, right? Instead of, why don't you just start to turn a little bit? You know, you're in the, Jesus is the center of all that we do. He's the center of all creation, whether you believe in them or not. So just turn your face to him just a little bit. Just begin to experience it just a little bit. And just see. Trust that the Holy Spirit can do the work that we were taught in Sunday school that we had to do. Or I was taught. Let me put it that way. I was taught in Sunday school. I had to do this. I had to convince people. I had to. Now, and this will be the last thing I say, because we're going to leave this as a cliffhanger for next week, but I don't want anybody to hear this. This is not to say that we shouldn't live right, because absolutely at the core of that, we should have a, I mean, the church, we should all be as close to that center as possible. And the closer we get to that center, the more we're looking and living like Jesus. And so as we talked earlier about the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit move, like as we get closer, can we let the Holy Spirit change what we think? And change who we are, change the way we interact, sweeten our spirit a little bit so we don't want revenge as much as I want revenge now. You know, I can see it in other people, but I'll tell you, I'll chase a rabbit trail if I get on that story. But so we should be getting closer and closer to center, letting Christ transform our lives. But our job shouldn't be to say you're out and you're in, but just get involved with the story a little bit and see if the Holy Spirit will do something in your life. Because here's what I know He will. And sometimes it doesn't look the way that we want it to look, and sometimes it's not as fast as we want. As fast, there's very few things in my life that are as fast as I want them to be, because I want everything done yesterday. So it won't always be as fast as we want. It won't always look the way we want. But can we trust that if we sink our well into who Jesus is, that that is going to draw people? And that's freeing. I mean, just as a church, as a person who's been, and I appreciate to just be able to say, I can just do that and trust. And I appreciate those of you in this room who have kind of taught me in that along the way. So next week we're going to talk a little bit about the power that comes behind that, how we can trust the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at some of Jesus' prayers and even some of the stories that we've seen, and maybe even give you guys an opportunity to share any stories where you've seen that happen. But for today, we're just going to focus on, can we just sink our lives into the well of Jesus and let that be enough for not only our transformation, but our family's transformation, our friends' transformation. We can invite them to just come and see. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that the gospel is not hard. It's not difficult for us. We can very easily just look to You because You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Most of the time, I want to think I'm the perfecter of my faith by how well I've done prayer and Bible study. But God, You're the author and perfecter of our faith. And so can we just sink our lives on You and who You are, trusting that You can do the work? And this morning, we're going to come to a table where we acknowledge You have done the work in our lives. We can't even forgive ourselves most of the time. We're still holding on to shame or guilt or past sins, sometimes current sins. And we can't even forgive ourselves very well. And You've done it exponentially well. And You've told us we need to forgive ourselves and others. And we have a hard time with that because we can't even forgive ourselves. But God, we're going to come to this table this morning where we can acknowledge that You have done the work even for us, and so we can trust that You would also do the work for our friends who don't yet know You. And so, God, every week we're coming into a place where we're just coming and seeing and trusting that You're going to be good. And so, God, forgive us in the areas of our life where we don't believe. Give us hope and wisdom. And God, now we're going to create a little space of, would You hear the prayers of anyone else in this room who has anything to offer this morning, God?
I am not going to read a scripture for this next song because, Friar, you basically read every one that I had in mind in the sermon. But I did want to, if you'll allow me to, share something that kind of fit. There have been two times in my life where God brought somebody in my path that needed a whole lot of financial support. And the first time this person came, I'll say the enemy used a lot of guilt on me to, I did help this person, but it was guilt driven. And I personally was not in a place with this person where I could lift Jesus up. I was not in that place. And the other one was recently, and I've shared this name with the church family, or at least with our small group. God sent another guy who was on hard times, and he needed a whole lot of financial help. And because of the stain of that first experience, I was reluctant, but because of where I was in my spiritual life and where God was leading even Friar's messages in church, I knew God wanted me to help. So we did, and you know, it was tough at times. Sometimes I had to remind Simone, and sometimes she reminded me of what God had called us to do. And, you know, it was an imperfect obedience, but we were obedient, and because we knew that's what God was wanting. Well, recently this person got this huge blessing. Like, God did this amazing thing where he was applying for an associate or a low-level professorship, and he got a very high-level professorship through the military, through their online university. So it's like an extra 10 grand, you know, huge. This guy was living in boarding houses with alcoholics and recovering drug addicts while he was getting on his feet. And so now God has done this huge thing, and he's like praising God over the phone and, you know, all this stuff. And God blessed us because I know that there were some days we didn't want to give. But the guy's like thanking God for us. Yes. And I'm like, so it's like the Holy Spirit's just like, it's all right that you weren't, that your heart wasn't in it, but you were obedient. And now you see what I'm doing and what I can do if you lift, if you just be obedient. Yes. And so that's what I asked. Yeah, that was it. Lift him up. That song says it. How to reach the masses. Men of every birth for an answer. Jesus gave the key. Lift him up. He'll draw the rest. He'll do the rest.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.